Take your Bible and open with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, you'll want to find verses 5 to 8. We'll read in a few moments. You've been seated for a while, so I'll give you a few moments to get there, and then we'll stand and pray. A rabbi was said to a precocious 6-year-old boy, "So your mother says your prayers for you each night. Very commendable," he says. "What does she say?" And the little boy replied, "Thank God he's in bed." So, an interesting prayer. Let's talk about what Jesus says about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, you've turned there. Let's stand and I'll read the scripture aloud. Matthew chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 5 when Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as one of the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask." And then Jesus tells us how to pray and gives us a pattern for prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And while I'm not going to speak on that tonight, I think I'll go ahead and read it. Follow along, continuing in your Bible. When Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Well, let's pray about prayer. So, Lord, make our time as we open your word a wonderful, powerful challenge for us in praying and helpful for us in our prayer life. And really, it is the joy of our prayer life, but it's a calling that you give to partner with you in what you are doing in the world and watching your hand move. And that's what we desire, really. We want to know you and know your hand working and moving in our midst. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would guide and open our understanding and enable us. And we yield to his control to receive from you tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus begins this portion of Scripture confronting our hypocrisy in prayer. Do you know there are 4 times in the Sermon on the Mount, in one sermon, Jesus dealt with the subject of hypocrisy? The first time Jesus confronted hypocrisy, or as he confronted this hypocrisy, I should say, he's dealing with this in a very religious world, a world that in it, all of its religiosity did not really know God. They knew about God, but they did not really know God. And he taught these disciples, and remember, the Sermon on the Mount is given to the disciples. He's teaching these disciples as well as he's teaching all of us who know him and are his disciples, that at times there's hypocrisy that we need to confront. If we are going to live out authentic Christianity, we have to understand hypocrisy and deal with hypocrisy. So he deals with hypocrisy in giving. You'll notice as he begins Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, "Take heed that ye do not your alms," that's giving for the poor, "before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Can you imagine this? Imagine you hear the sound of the trumpet and, oh, that means that somebody's going to give an offering. Wouldn't that be great? How about if we did that? Every time you gave your tithe and offering, we had someone sound the horn. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Maybe it wouldn't be so beautiful, but that was the point. Making it known and clearly that somebody's giving an offering. So everybody knows. And Jesus then goes on and says, but when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So there's hypocrisy in the giving. Well, that's enough of a problem and enough of a challenge. But then I want you to notice something else. Jesus addresses another subject. He addresses hypocrisy in fasting. So look at verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. They want everybody to know it. And they put on the, and they, oh, let me tell you, I am fasting and I am, oh, I'm so hungry. I want to eat so bad. Just look. Well, why are you, what's wrong? Oh, I'm fasting and I'm seeking God and I want you to know it. Oh, and Jesus says to them, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Well, Jesus is dealing with hypocrisy in giving and hypocrisy in fasting. And then he's dealing with hypocrisy in condemning. And it takes us to chapter 7 in the first 5 verses. And the scriptures say, Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. How many of you have ever heard that one in a conversation? Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest the mote? That's the large beam in thy, or the mote is a speck or a small little speck in thy brother's eye, but considerest not thou the beam, the big limb sticking out of your own eye. And how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote just a little bit out of thine own eye. And behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Judge not that ye be not judged. You might have heard that. And really, judge not that ye be not judged is not a blanket condemnation of ever making a moral judgment that something is right and something is wrong. It's really dealing with people that are saying, you have a real problem, buddy. And I who tell you you have a real problem, don't deal with that very same problem with which I'm condemning you. Hypocritical condemnation. I had to do a funeral for the Navy. And it was sometime this summer. And so after I did the funeral for the Navy, I was I was on my way somewhere. And so I stopped by the Eastridge Post Office. I was picking up an American flag. You have to I keep an American flag in my car. So at a military funeral, if the funeral home forgets a flag. We have one on hand. The National Cemetery doesn't always have one. Of course, if you do a funeral at other places, they may not have one either. And so I keep one there. And honestly, it gives you a chance to practice folding. I don't fold. I play the horn usually, or conduct a service, or do both. But So I fill out my application. I was going by the Eastridge Post Office to pick up my American flag. And I have dress whites on. You know, you can't hide those dress whites. You want to talk about conspicuous. If you have on other uniforms, the camouflage uniforms, they sort of blend in, I guess. They're not as conspicuous as other uniforms, khakis. They're not bad at all. But even the dark dress blues, they're not so bad. But those whites are, I mean, you cannot run and hide when you're in dress whites. So I jump out of my car. I run into the post office. I turn in my paper that I have to turn in. They give me back an American flag. I'm on my way out, and there's a man that stops me. He was very kind. And, oh, thank you, you know, thank you for your service and how wonderful it is. And, oh, I see you're a chaplain. I'm so glad you're helping and serving our military people. And he's very, just very nice and very kind. And so as he's talking, it did not take long to figure out that he and I probably on politics have very different views of what is happening in the world today. And that's okay. I'm not there to be a politician. So I said in this conversation, I told him, of course, I said, I'm a reservist, and told him my pastor, Stanley Heights Baptist Church, is my civilian world and life. And had a very nice conversation. We're wrapping up our conversation. He says, would you make me one promise? Okay, what promise do you want me to make? Would you promise me that you will tell, when you're working with the military people, will you promise that you will tell them that anybody can go to heaven anyway as long as they're sincere? And whenever you speak to your congregation, would you promise me that you will tell them that anybody can go to heaven anyway as long as they're sincere? Now, how many of you are feeling the quandary that I'm in right now? Can you feel that? What are you going to say? Well, that's what I'm asking myself. What am I going to say? I said, well, sir, I said, I'm a born again Christian chaplain. I'm a Bible believer. And I don't think I can do that because to do so would violate my faith. I can't do that. And boy, did his tone change. We were standing outside. It was hot, but the conversation wasn't hot. But all of a sudden, the conversation became as hot as it was outside. And he just launches out, and I'm trying to bring some end to this, And it's just, he just launches out, he turns around, he walks back to his car, and he opens the door across the Eastridge, the parking lot of the Eastridge post office, and he says, judge not that ye be not judged! And he jumps in his car and drives off, and I'm standing there. But Jesus was not dealing with this. Jesus was dealing with hypocrisy. Well, so there are the first or three times that Jesus dealt with this, with hypocrisy in this one sermon. But then he comes to the final time he deals with hypocrisy that I'll address tonight, and that is hypocrisy in praying. And in so doing, he goes to the portion of scripture that we just read, Matthew chapter 6. Verses 5 to 8. Now, in doing so, Jesus helps us to understand what was happening culturally in their day. And the day of the Lord, there's, of course, the temple, which was in Jerusalem. But there were local assemblies all around called the synagogue. The synagogue was very influential throughout the land of Israel. It was a place of worship. It was a place of a cultural gathering place. It was a place that had a lot of influence religiously and even on the people of each of those communities. There were, if you can imagine this, there was politics within the synagogue. And when Jesus was teaching the people about the synagogue, he told them, you know, there are people that in the synagogue, they'll pray. In fact, watch what he says. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to stand praying in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so there would be times when they would gather and they're in the synagogue, but they're praying in such a way that everybody sees them. And sometimes they gather outside of the street and they're praying so that everybody hears them. Loud, ornate prayers, drawing attention to themselves as they pray. In fact, in Jesus' day, as I understand it, there were times that would be set apart at 3-hour intervals. And evidently these hypocrites would find the times that would give them the most attention so that it was time for prayer and they would be the ones who would be seen of men praying. And as Jesus tells these disciples about what it is to authentically follow the Lord and seek the Lord in prayer, he gives four important contrasts. First is a contrast in the audience. You'll notice in verse 5, these men pray that they may be seen of men. But oh, the contrast in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father. Who's the audience of those people that are drawing attention to themselves? Are they praying to God? No, their audience is men. But Jesus says, no, if you really want to know how to pray, you need to pray for an audience of one. A conversation with your heavenly Father. There's a contrast in motive. Verse 5, they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the streets or the corners of the street that they may be seen of men. Oh, they love the attention they're gathering to them for themselves. Oh, how holy and godly they look and they appear. But Jesus says, no, not if you want to really be my disciple. Verse 6. Enter into thy closet, when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Thy Father seeth thee in secret. Oswald Chambers has a wonderful book on prayer. He's written a number of wonderful devotions. Tells how he learned about the significance of prayer and the power of secret prayer. And he said, in my prayer life, I had so many questions. And I grew up in a Christian home and my parents prayed and my family prayed. I always went to church and their prayer would be part of the church. But in my own prayer life, it didn't seem real. And until he learned the power of secret prayer, where it was just him and his heavenly Father having a conversation. It ceased being a formal thing that was experienced in public, but now it became a personal experience, a personal time where he would speak with his heavenly Father, and how it changed his prayer life. And for you, the joy that comes when that secret place is just you and the Heavenly Father. You're conversing about the burdens of your heart and in praise and all that prayer involves, but it's just the two of you in secret. And if you do not have a typical and normal time where it's just you and the Heavenly Father, where the two of you are just spending private, personal, secret time, my friend, Jesus is inviting you to know such a sweet, powerful fellowship. In fact, Jesus said, if you want to know the blessing and the reward of prayer, it doesn't take place with the public prayers that you give in your Sunday school class. It doesn't take place just with the prayers in church or wherever you pray. It really takes place when you know what it is to be in a private place. Our Bible calls it a closet, where you have that time with God. So there is a contrast in audience, a contrast in motive. There's a contrast in manner. Oh, in verse 4, you see them praying for the show of it. And they love to pray standing in the synagogues, the corners of the streets. Verse 6. Praying for the sincerity of it, where it's just you and your Father, and there's no show and nobody knows but you and your Father. May I ask, what's going on in your closet? You say, oh man, you ought to see my closet. Now, wherever you go to pray, whatever your place is, I wonder, what's going on in your closet? Because you can show all the godliness that you have in public, but friend, if there's not something happening in your closet, you have a real problem. And then there's a contrast in reward. And so here they are, they're praying, and everybody you admire them. Listen to the beautiful language and listen to how passionately they call out and just look at them pray. Oh, I admire them so much. And all the admiration they receive from those around them, that's all the reward you're going to get. But when the Father knows the time that the two of you spend together, He tells us that He will reward thee openly. What a powerful condemnation of hypocrisy. You might know this scripture, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, finish it with me. The Lord will not hear me. And so I'm going to ask you this about your prayer life. I'm going to ask you, is there anything that needs to be dealt with in your heart? That really when you pray, the reality is you're a big hypocrite. I'm not saying you don't struggle. We all struggle. I'm not saying we don't have doubts. We all have doubts. I'm saying that knowingly in my life, I'm not right with God. This is the time for you to get right with God so that you can enjoy prayer with your Heavenly Father. And as God deals with us, as He did with these disciples, He's teaching them how to have authentic prayer. He's encouraging the authenticity in prayer and the reward that comes from the Father for those who pray. So Jesus is confronting our hypocrisy in prayer. And oh my, when Jesus confronts hypocrisy... But then Jesus is doing something else. Jesus is correcting our foolishness in prayer. And Jesus is dealing with some things that were happening culturally that were really foolish. And He's helping the disciples to understand real prayer. And He starts by giving them a cultural insight. He says to them, verse 7, "When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth the things that ye have need of before ye ask Him." The Gentile, what they would consider uncivilized people, would have these just repeating the same thing over and over and over and over again. Maybe you've seen Jewish people in certain sects of rabbinic Judaism. You go to Israel, you'll see this at the Western Wall. If you are on a flight, I've been on a couple of flights where there are Jewish people that it came time for prayer and they would find a place in the airplane and they would bow and just keep repeating the same prayer over and over and over and over and over again until their prayer time is done. The Hindus have the same kind of a thing. Oh, maybe if we're civilized Christians, maybe we have a prayer book. Or maybe we have the same prayers we pray every Sunday. Oh, Lord, hear our prayer. Oh, Lord, hear our prayer. And somebody says a line, oh, Lord, hear our prayer. If you've been in liturgical churches, maybe you've experienced it. And so there's just this, it seems to be a religious thing. These same repetitions over and over and over. Words that seem to have no meaning. Praying, it seems to, in many cases, certainly a dead God who, without the avail of power or answers to prayer. And I just wonder, while I'm here, do you pray that way? Maybe you've been around this. I don't know if you probably haven't. I hope we don't have much of this here. I don't think so. But maybe you've been around somebody that if you call on them to pray, it's the same prayer that they prayed years and years ago. And they have sort of a memorized prayer and they pray about it's the same thing. And I don't want to be unkind. I don't want to be unfair because I understand how this is. But you know, there's. They have the exact same prayer every time. And I wonder if maybe even those who are the Lord's people fall into this and we've missed out on something there. So Jesus gives a cultural insight. And then he gives two corrective concerns. The first, or you'll find them in verse 7, he is going to correct manipulation in prayer. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And if I keep saying it over and over, and just the same mantra again and again and again and again and again and again, eventually God is going to get so tired of me. He's just going to say, okay, I'll give you what you want. Now, Jesus taught himself about repetition in prayer. Remember, we learned last Sunday about ask, seek, knock, and the grammatical structure of it. You just keep asking and seeking and knocking. Just keep asking and seeking and knocking. And we learned that God is a God who works in time and he works over time. And these prayers, as he's working, he's not only answering prayer, but he's also answering prayer in, as he deals with us. And he's answering prayer in ways that we may not get, and that we're asking for fish. And God says, no, that's not fish. That's a stone, or that's a snake. And we're asking for bread, and God says, no, that's not bread, that's a stone. And so we ask, but in this case, Jesus is dealing with those who are seeking to manipulate their God to get what they want, rather than trusting their God to give what he knows is best. And Jesus warns his disciples to be careful that they do not manipulate God for their answers, but in faith, expecting from God his answers. So Jesus corrects manipulation in prayer, and then Jesus corrects meaningless in prayer, vain repetitions. Just going through the motions without expectancy that God hears an answered prayer. Huh? How many of you find that sometimes, if you're really honest with yourself, you pray, but you're not expecting God to answer, really? And then, how many of you know those times when God answers your prayer, you're shocked? Oh my goodness. God answered my prayer. I can't believe it. And it may be that in our prayer, it may be that for you, your prayer life is just a vain repetition. You maybe go through your list. You maybe just whatever you're praying for, and you're just praying it, but you really aren't expecting God to do anything as a result of your prayer. Jesus warns against meaninglessness in prayer. There's a wonderful encouragement that Jesus gives the disciples here, and he gives to all of us in prayer when he tells us in verse 8, but be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. God knows my need. He knows what's best. God knows my need. He knows when is best. It's not like when I pray and I say, God, would you do this? God says, oh, I am so glad you brought that up. It never entered my mind. Had I realized that's what you needed, I would have done something. I just didn't know. I'm so glad you told me. No. He knows every need. It's not that we're giving God new information. But there's something that God does that is, to me, it's the mystery of prayer that I don't fully understand it. I accept it for as God reveals it. That the God who knows my need not only knows what is best and He knows when it's best, but for some reason, God wants me to ask. He doesn't need me to tell Him my need. But He wants me to ask. And when we ask, this is the mystery of prayer, that as God is working and I ask, and what is best and when it's best, and all of this comes together with my request and your request, and when He brings it all together, it's the mystery that somehow in ways that are beyond my comprehension, God responds to me. He responds to you. And He hears His people when we pray. And He responds. And I hope we never get over the wonder, the mystery of prayer, that the eternal God hears our prayer and responds to our prayer, our praying, our asking. And then after Jesus is done dealing with hypocrisy in prayer and correcting some of these problems in prayer, then Jesus gives this His pattern for prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and I will not do anything with the Lord's Prayer tonight. But before He could teach the disciples how to pray, He had to confront hypocrisy. And I wonder if tonight, as God is enticing you to grow in your prayer life, I wonder if God is dealing with you in hypocrisy. And then after He dealt with hypocrisy, He had to deal with some foolishness in prayer. And I wonder if there are some notions in your prayer life that are not according to the Scriptures and God is dealing with you about it. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bible, have it open before you, and I'm going to pray this portion of Scripture. And I'm going to invite you, as I pray aloud, I'm going to invite you also to pray this portion of Scripture in your own heart as I pray aloud. Shall we pray? Now, Lord, You told us that when we pray, we should not pray as the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues, corners of the streets. And Lord, I confess that we love to be seen of men at times and to appear to be something we may not really be. And it's easy to make our desire to be rewarded by men. And so we confess when we are hypocrites, Lord. And we turn from it. And so help us to pray and to make a private time with You in our prayer closet, to pray with You in secret and know the beauty of fellowship with You. And it is our request, Lord, that You said that You would reward us openly. Now, what that means, I do not know, except this, that I take You at Your word, and that Your reward will be what is right and just. And then, Lord, it's easy to have these, just to pray with these vain repetitions. And think that just because we talk a lot, that we're really communicating with you and communing with you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us and help me as a person who's desiring to pray to be wise and sincere, not trying to manipulate you or just out of habit, out of rote, just repeating what I ought to say, as opposed to really speaking with you in faith, believing that you will answer prayer. And so, Lord, we thank you that you know what we need. You know every need before we ever ask, but yet you invite us to ask. And so we're asking. And when I think about our congregation here, we're asking for some for healing in their body. We're asking for some for healing in their broken hearts and souls. We're asking for others to be broken. We're asking for you to move in a way that touches people in ways that we cannot do. So many things we're asking. And you know what our need is. And yet, sometimes we don't know what we really need, so we're coming and we're asking. We're trusting that you know what our need is. You know when is best. And we're coming in true sincerity, Lord. And as we come, we have great expectancy, for you are indeed a faithful God. Now, before I'm done praying, I'm going to just talk to you about your prayer life. And I wonder what needs to change. Maybe for you, you have to ask God to build your faith, to expect Him to answer your prayer. Maybe you need to make a priority about a time with God, a personal time with God. It may be that God is dealing with hypocrisy in your own heart. And all your talk is one thing, but God knows that in your own heart there's such hypocrisy. Maybe it is that you're living for the reward of men rather than trusting the reward of the God who knows you. Whatever it is that God wants to do in your prayer life, would you let Him do it? And so, our God, thank you that you in your wisdom have told us about prayer. And we ask, oh, Heavenly Father, that because of the time we've invested tonight around your word and listening to Jesus, having sat at His feet as the disciples did, we ask that our lives would be transformed. Our prayer lives would know your hand of blessing in every way. And so we ask all of this to be done in Jesus' name. Amen.